Well, one day I was preaching and I just had to admit that I didn't care. We're talking about the end times and I said, I don't care. And later on, an elderly, godly woman came up and said to me, Doug, when you're talking about these end time stuff, why don't you care? Well, I understood what I meant. And I kind of understood where she got the wrong impression. I was preaching on all those different things, you know, whether it's a pre-wrath rapture or a mid-wrath or a post-wrath, premillennial, all-millennial, historical millennial, historical preterist, all those different versions of the end times. And I just said, I don't care. And she took it as, I don't care about the end times. But what I really didn't care about was all the different arguments and the different views. And I probably used words that you've never heard before. And people will go to town for that. I mean, they will split the church. And I said, I really don't care. What I care about is that we make disciples of Christ and we are awaiting his imminent return, however he does it. And I'm one of those who doesn't claim to have it figured out. Some think they have it figured out. I think they'll be more surprised on Judgment Day than me. Because if you have an open mind, it's all good. But that's what I didn't care about, was getting lost in the details and ignoring the clear and obvious views of his imminent return coming for us, whether we know all the specifics. And I do care. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, let us put our trust in you, not living in fear, but in your truth, living what we know to be obviously of your will, and the things we don't know, Lord, living in grace. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. Amen and amen. As we come to the end of the second book of Thessalonians, two books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that Paul had written to the church in Thessalonica, explaining the basic ministry of the Lord and also explaining about the end times, not always giving us the information we want. But he's talking about the grace and peace that comes through our Lord regardless of the situations. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brother and sisters. So he's talking about these things, the coming of the Lord, what's going to happen. And inquiring minds want to know. And maybe just a little bit, just too much. In fact, it can be such a big deal. I knew one pastor who basically said, if you want to sell books, if you want to get hits, if you want to sell your audios, your videos, your tapes, your CDs, two things, marriage and end times. That's what people care about. I can at least go with the marriage thing, but the end times, I don't know if that should be a top priority. It's important, but I don't know if it should be a top priority. What is sad is what is not a top priority is discipleship, evangelism, reaching out at work. No, it's more fun to argue about the end times. And he tells us in verse 2, don't become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teachings allegedly from us. So these people in Thessalonica had heard rumors. See, even without Facebook and Twitter and cable news networks, you can have rumors. Rumors like are timeless. Even without email, we have rumors. Allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord had already come. So he's writing this letter to let them know you didn't miss out. The Lord didn't come back, and you were left behind. I mean, the left behind books weren't even written yet, and they're worried that they were left behind. Imagine. They're thinking all the other churches in Ephesus and Corinth, they're all gone, and we got left behind. Maybe we're not really saved. But they weren't. And Paul wants to settle them down, says, don't live in fear. Live in the truth of Scripture. The truth of what I'm sending you. And then he talks about some end times events. And there's three issues he brings up, and I don't know if they're sequential, like one, two, three, or if they're all really kind of the same thing. The first two. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Don't be deceived. For that day will not come. So you guys didn't miss it. And that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Now, most of us see this man of lawlessness as the Antichrist. Anti means instead of, against, rather than, so a substitute for. He wants to put himself up as Christ when he's not. And we generally tend to think it's one person, but Scripture, as we'll see, kind of sometimes does more than that. Sometimes we call him the beast, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. But the thing we need to know is we don't always have the full picture. When someone says, well, we all know, go home and check it in your Bible. Oh, it's all in Scripture. Okay, give me the verses. There's nothing wrong with asking for that. Because a lot of times people say, well, all this is in the Bible. And say, well, can you show me? And you ask for Scripture. And they go, well, it's everywhere. Okay, if it's everywhere, then it should be easy to give me just a few. That's a good question to ask. The issue is there's lots of different interpretations, and I'm going to tell you, I don't care. I don't care which one is right or wrong. I don't know. I think we give the Antichrist way too much time. And what is this rebellion? Paul, where's the footnote? Did we lose that email? Where did it go? Because he doesn't explain. Most likely, they would think, and I think we would see it as, a desecration of the temple. What happened is before Jesus' time of the Maccabees, a Greek ruler, Antigonus, I forget his number, 5, 4, some number, came in and slaughtered a pig on the temple, you know, desecrating it. They want to conquer the Jews. Something like this will probably happen again to the Jewish people and their beliefs. We don't know. Or a complete ungodly rebellion. We don't know. And this brings us to the third thing, which maybe is possibly all three of them together. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So that's probably the rebellion, saying, I'm God instead of God. I'm the one you want to worship. So these three events are like, maybe they're separate. The rebellion kind of seems like this third thing mentioned. We don't know. So, what do people want to know is, who is this character? And it's obvious. We all know it's the Pope. I mean, it's been the Pope for centuries. I think Martin Luther thought it was the Pope. I think some popes thought they were the Antichrist. We don't know. But that's a common person to blame. Now, here's how silly this can get, because I'm going to bring out two names, and I'm going to look at some people, and you're not going to know who this is. Mikhail Gorbachev or Henry Kissinger? And you're like, who? See how silly that is? Now, there's a certain group in here all know who Mikhail Gorbachev and Henry Kissinger are. And it's obvious they weren't the Antichrist, but in their day, people were betting money on them being the Antichrist. Now, Hitler, I'd have to admit, was a good bet. Stalin, probably a good bet. Ronald Reagan, hey, he rode a white horse. Maybe that means he's Jesus. I don't think it was Ronald Reagan. Prince Charles. There was a big conspiracy in books that it was Prince Charles in the 1990s. Yeah, I don't think the Antichrist is going to look like that. And, you know, this again, it gets kind of funny. I make fun of it, but I knew or I'd heard of a couple when they heard about the Prince Charles theory. I mean, and it was convincing. They moved up their wedding day because they wanted to get married before Prince Charles was revealed as the Antichrist. because I'm sure there were going to be no marriages allowed after Prince Charles announced himself. Again, it was an issue of fear and rumor mongering. It kind of sounds silly now, but at the time it wasn't. And so we should take that and say, okay, it's easy to laugh at them. Well, let's learn and be a little more consistent and look to Jesus Christ instead of playing a guessing game. And then Paul kind of explains why we're left in the dark. And this is Paul's fault. If I was there with Paul, I'd give him the once over. In verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? No, Paul, I don't. I wasn't there, and I want to read the other letter. Where is the footnote, Paul? It's like you leave us in the dark. You know, when I get to heaven and he's there, I'm going to give him my business. Paul, we had a lot of useless arguments about Mikhail Gorbachev and Henry Kissinger because you didn't give us the full notes. You know what? I believe this is Holy Spirit inspired. And you know why we probably don't know? Because God doesn't care. Or he should say we shouldn't care about it that much. And the point is, we shouldn't get all caught up in it. But we should care about who Jesus Christ is, not the Antichrist. It's good to know the generalities and know what's coming, but not to focus and focus and focus on it. Verse 6. And now this gets interesting. And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. This is 2,000 years ago, and Paul's saying this secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. So things are not as clear as we think, like, okay, this power is already at work, and who or what is holding him back? Now, 1 John 5:19 tells us that we know the world is under the control of the evil one. I think that's what kind of Paul is referring to. Like, you know, we live in an ungodly world. And then, you know, John's kind of big in this too. He gives us other information on the Antichrist. Like in 1 John 2:18, dear children, this is the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, oh, no, this is bad news. The Antichrist is coming. That's bad news. Even now, many Antichrists have already come. It's not just one, it's many. This is how we know it's the last hour. So what does he mean? It's like, well, there's a spirit of it. I don't think there's going to be multiple. It doesn't seem like that. We don't necessarily know. But there's many people acting that are against Christ. 1 John 4:3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Well, that now really broadens the picture. 1 John 4:3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. We live in an ungodly world. People are denying Jesus Christ. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. Yet it does seem as though there's going to be one big final man of lawlessness. And now, you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Secret power. It's obviously spiritual. There's no Arnold Schwarzenegger with a big photonic cannon ready to shoot him down. It seems like it's a spiritual battle. And who's holding him back? Many people think the church. Except it kind of talks about it as a he, as a person, as an individual. And so I tend to lean more toward it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, to me, is holding back the power of the Antichrist. Those ungodly who hate God. Where it says the evil one has control of this world, but the Holy Spirit minimizes and holds it back. So, because we are depraved people. I think if the Holy Spirit left us within 3 months, we'd be at nuclear war killing each other. And the Holy Spirit restrains us from our own evil and our own free will. It's like we all want free will. And God's like, if I gave you free will, there'd be nothing left in 3 weeks. So maybe it's the church and the Holy Spirit, because the church is filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know, but it seems like by the power of God, things are held at bay. Then in verse 8 it goes on, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. No big guns, no Apache helicopters, just by the breath of his mouth, by his mere showing up to the party. The coming of the lost one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders to serve that lie, but he'll be overthrown. It's a supernatural event. You know, here's the thing. This is not a 50-50 fight. This weekend I watched the trailer for the upcoming Godzilla versus Kong. Now there's an epic fight. I mean, these things are huge. You know, as big as the Empire State Building. You know, and Kong's back there with his fist, and he's got this axe. I mean, it's just, and who's going to win? It's 50-50. It's even money. When it's Jesus Christ and the Antichrist or Satan, it's not even easy money. Even money. It's not even. Let me tell you this, though. It's easy money. Bet on Jesus. Not that I'm endorsing gambling. It's like Kong squashing a cockroach. He's going to show up. And, you know, of course, the question I ask is, Lord, why not now? Why don't you make things easy for us? And we don't always have the answer for that. And then we see also in verse 10, in all the ways that wickedness deceive those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. They'll believe the lie of the Antichrist. They'll believe his words. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. They desire to live in wickedness. They desire fear, and they don't want the truth. And it's like they deny God, and God's like, I'll give you what you want. You want to rebel? You want to push me away? I'll just let you have it, and you're going to fall into your own delusion. It's a delusion of your own power and might. I'll let you have your free way. It sounds harsh in a way, but we don't want God imposing his will on us, and then, you know, we want him to do what's right, but we don't want him to impose his will, and then he says, okay, I won't impose my will. You don't want to believe? It's all yours. And they delude themselves. The sovereignty of God versus our free will. You can't understand the balance, but God says, if you want to reject me, I'll let you. So are we going to live in fear or truth? Because you can read these words and they can be scary. The man of lawlessness, you know, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be rebellion. And some people are like, oh, we're going to have the rapture. We're going to get to escape. An escape clause, I just want you to know, I'm all for it. I'm just not that convinced that that's the way it's going to work. There's a lot of Christians in foreign countries who are under persecution, and they'd be like, we would like an escape clause too. And they're going through a lot of suffering and persecution. So, going back to what I said earlier, it's sad when we put so much emphasis on who the Antichrist is. I remember one time, you know, talking to a professor, pastor, and he goes, you know, Doug, the problem is, that other pastor is right. Fear sells. Fire and brimstone sells. Apocalypse sells. How to live for Christ. How to disciple your neighbor. How to reach out with the love of Christ. Just living for the imminent return of Christ. That maybe we'll have to suffer through some things. People just don't seem as excited about that stuff. Fire and smoke sell. I mean, let's face it. You go to Facebook, you go to Twitter, you read blogs, you read posts, you know, articles, Christians. I mean, there's all kinds of talk about the end times, when's it going to come, you know, who it is, who's the Antichrist, how things are going to work, are we almost there? I'm reading the newspaper, and I'm reading my Bible, and it seems like it's matching up. You've heard me say this before. I don't care. And here's what's sad. I don't read arguments on Twitter, on Facebook, blogs, people responding, posts. Hey, how are you discipling your neighborhood? Do you reach out to your neighbor this week? What'd you do to reach your neighbor? How do you talk with those people at work? I don't even read those arguments, let alone discussions. Again, because smoke and fire is more fun. But living out your Christian life, or how do you read the Bible? Are you reading the chronological Bible this year? No, you got to read the King James Bible. Okay, there's some of those arguments. And this is with a grain of salt. I wish there were more of those arguments. But we get caught up in the wrong thing. We get caught up, are you Baptist? Are you AG? Are you Christian? Are you Lutheran? Are you Catholic? You know, if you're Catholic, the Pope's the Antichrist, by the way. Just want to let you know, in case you haven't heard that. And they're like, we've heard. And then somebody even say, yeah, some years I've agreed. But instead of all that, will we live in the truth of Scriptures? The obvious things. Now, Mark Twain said this to indict us. He goes, it's not the Scripture I don't understand that bothers me. It's the Scripture that I do understand that bothers me. And he was talking about some of the difficult parts of Scripture, and he is being kind of sarcastic. But he's true. Sometimes we argue over the silliest things. Who's the man of lawlessness? When's he going to show up? The Scripture is very vague on it. We don't understand those things. We spend all our time. And the obvious things about living out the truth, discipleship, evangelism, outreach, defending the defenseless, father to the fatherless, mentoring the next generation. And we don't emphasize that. So, let's live in truth. And let's defeat fear. As I announced last week, 7 days of fasting and prayer, starting today after annual meeting till church next Sunday morning. You know, I want the Lord to return. He says, the day of the Lord has not come, in verse 2. I want the Lord to return. Oftentimes I pray, Lord, come. But until then, we're called to live out our faith. And we have to realize that our inconvenience, for many Christians, their suffering and persecution means grace for those who are unsaved and yet don't know the Lord. That our patience and willingness for the Lord and the Holy Spirit to move is salvation for others. Oftentimes we pray, Lord, end this, take us away. But until then, we should pray, Lord, let me make the most of each day. Because your tarrying, your waiting is based on grace. So we're here to work for His kingdom. So fasting. If you want to slow down time, start fasting. I know it seems weird. Why do we call it fasting? We should call it slowing. Now, it can be food. It can be entertainment. Okay, Lord, help me. I'm a news junkie. I like politics, and I'm going to try. You know, I'm going to just, instead of reading all those little articles I read, I get the New York Times feed, the Fox, the Discern, the Huff Post. I love to read it. I'm not going to. Instead of, because I get kind of bent out of shape sometimes when you read these, and you get kind of depressed. Instead, I'm going to use that time to pray. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's good to be informed. Some people are into that, some aren't. If your big thing is hot rod cars and that's all you read all week, don't read about hot rod cars. If your big thing is computers and all the new technology, don't read about computers. If your big thing is fashion, give the fashion week world a break for a week and use that time to pray. Whether you want to fast all day from food or just, you know, fast from meat that day, or you want to do what's called a Daniel fast, because in the book of Daniel, they just ate fruits and vegetables for all week or day. You pray and you let the Lord decide how you want to move. And you know, this isn't something super spiritual, like, you know, I'm fasting. I'm probably more spiritual than half the people in this room. Now that's called pride and stupidity. There's nothing super spiritual about fasting. Fasting, you know, doing away with the physical needs of saying, I understand I'm a physical being, but I'm going to put that aside and I'm going to focus on the spiritual. Now, we're physical beings. It's much easier to feel hunger. and see things around us. It's much more difficult to sense the spiritual world and the move of the Holy Spirit. So we want to set aside these physical things, and we want to emphasize the spiritual. So we skip a meal and say, I'm going to use that time and realize I'm not going to feed my physical, which is nothing wrong with that, but I'm going to set it aside here. Instead, I'm going to feed my spiritual. I'm going to pray. If you've never done it before, don't say, oh, I'm going to fast 7 days. Try one meal first. And when you're done, don't hit the smorgasbord. Ease back into it. Instead of like all 7 days, I'm gonna avoid media. Well, you know, maybe just pick 2 or 3 days first and see how it works. Don't set yourself up for failure. But pray to God. Have the Holy Spirit move in your life and decide the type of fast that you're going to do. Practicing our dependence on God. And pray for our globe, for the other nations on this earth, for the persecuted Christians around the globe. Pray for our nation, our president, our Congress, our governors, the ones you voted for, the ones you didn't vote for. Pray for them. Pray for the Holy Spirit to move in their life. Pray for our church. Pray for me, your pastor. Pray for the pastors of this community. Pastors across this nation. Pray for our community. Pray for our schools. Pray for each other. I like to make lists because sometimes for me, things get too overwhelming. Because they feel like, you know, when you pray for everything, like, you know, just pray. How'd you pray? Lord, bless the world. I'm done. Wow, that was deep. And that was also sarcastic. You know, you got to get a little more specific. You know, and you got to do that by list. So, you know, but you can get overwhelmed when there's too much. I got to pray for the world. You know, that's 7 billion people. Doug should have called a 3-day or a 3-week fast. No, but you just be specific how God moves in you. You might feel called more this week to pray for our nation. You might feel more to call to pray for Coffeyville or this Montgomery County. I don't know how the Holy Spirit will move you, but we need to pray. Pray, read Scripture, seek the Lord, because I believe with COVID, with politics, when you see how our nation, I believe our nation has turned its back on God. I'm not saying we're ever some Christian, righteous nation, but we used to uphold and honor Judeo-Christian values. And we've not only gone from not upholding them to being against them. Our nation needs prayer. Our community needs prayer. Let us be a people that walk in faith, believing in our Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the power of the Holy Spirit, that our Creator, the Father God, that we are created in the image of God to be His light bearers for this world, that we will pray and fast for His kingdom to come and His will to be done. That we will commit to that time. I've never met a person who says, I've prayed too much. I've heard a lot of people say as they walk around the table, I've ate too much. Happens every Thanksgiving. It happens after potlucks at church. But I've never heard a person, and this isn't to be guilt driving like you got to just keep praying. But I mean, you never pray enough. It's a constant call before the Lord. Let us live in the truth of Scripture, not the fear of the unknown. Committing ourselves these next 7 days to praying, fasting for the move of the Holy Spirit in our lives and across this globe. This Wednesday night, we as a church will pray here at 5:30. Come and join us. It's the first Wednesday of every month, but especially this month, come and join us or set that time at home to pray for specifically a half hour, us together as a church. For thy kingdom come, thy will be done, empowered by his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, be with us. Guide us, Lord. Move in us. As we as a church come to pray, to seek you this week, Lord, guide us. Lord, we need your empowering presence. Lord, we need your grace and mercy. Lord, as we are united in Christ, let us realize that there's more that unites us than divides us. Let us pray for your churches in this community, across our nation, in our town. Lord, we need your mercy and grace. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. We pray this in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Also, as we close here today, we'll close in prayer and song. The prayer wheels are open. And if you've never made a commitment, let alone to fast and pray, just to even follow Jesus Christ, let me pray and visit with you here today or reach out to me online as we close in prayer and song.